availability to hang out began to change a bit. We were in this town called Scott's Bluff in western Nebraska. It's just in the panhandle section there of western Nebraska, about a stone's throw from Wyoming, a half hour from Wyoming, so way, way out west. And his chiropractic business was beginning, but it was pretty slow, and he had heard of need in a town about an hour and a half away called Sydney. You may have heard of Sydney if you've been to Cabela's here in Kansas City, because Sydney's the birthplace of Cabela's. This little town on I-80 is the birthplace of Cabela's, and these brothers started the business there, and this town really began to grow around this one business, and there was a need for chiropractic care. So he began to go down once a week to Sydney. I'd call, hey, you want to get lunch today? You want to talk about this? We're going to read the Bible. We're going to talk about church ministry. He was teaching kids, the Sunday school kids at the time, or talking through things. I'm going down to Sydney now. I'm going to start going once a week. Well, in time, we ended up coming to Kansas City to come to seminary, and he continued on there in Scott's Bluff. And those once-a-week trips, I would chat with him some. They became twice a week, because the need in Sydney was so great that he could drive down a couple times a week and really help people there and then drive back. He went over and over again, once a week, and over again, twice a week, repeating the trip. So finally, now he lives in Sydney. The business opportunities there have expanded beyond what they were in Scott's Bluff. This is where he lives with his wife and family, and he works there and doesn't travel around as much. He went back over and over and over again to the same place, Sydney, and developed relationships and over time his business. This morning I want to think with you about that over and overness and repetition in terms of small trips from a church, short-term trips, and their long-term effect. Short-term missions trips can be placed in terms of their successfulness on a spectrum, and maybe you've thought about that over the years. Sometimes a company, an organization will organize short-term trips around a specific people group, a specific need, something like that, and they will recruit from a large number of churches, hey, whoever wants to go on this trip to this place can do so even if you're not connected there. You could go and you could have an impact. Perhaps it's a poverty-stricken area. There's some crisis, some natural disaster, and so we have great need. And this is a general call out to whoever can come. You may not know people there. There's not a personal connection, but we want you to come because there's such need. You can come and help. That might be very valuable and helpful. Sometimes, though, those kinds of trips where you don't know someone, there's not a personal kind of connection, can be less productive than might be hoped for. Because you don't know someone, you're not sure of what the structure is going to be, what the objectives of the trip are, the details of travel and culture and all the rest can be difficult, and it can be not as helpful maybe as we would hope. Sometimes churches want to have a variety of missions trips. So if we've gone to this part of the world this year, we want to think about another part of the world next year and another part of the world the year after that. That might be helpful. But I want to suggest that short-term trips to the same place where there are relational connections can have more long-term good. They can have more long-term good for the people who are there, the mission partners who are there, and for the sending church. We are starting to see the benefit of that even this summer with Rebecca Parker in Croatia. She went on the trip 2 years ago. She went again last year. And this year, she had availability of a whole summer. And now there's a longer-term trip for her. Still not lifetime. It's a bit shorter, but it's longer than the couple of weeks that our team is going to be there, but there's growth, there's depth, there's progress. And I want to set out for us this morning in thinking about the long-term value of short-term missions trips, Paul's repeated trips through the same area of South Galatia of his day. The cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These three cities that come up here in the book of Acts that he also mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul's situation on his first journey, the beginning of his second journey, and the outset of his third journey. On each trip, he stops through this same area. And these cities, sometimes referenced specifically, sometimes just the general South Galatian region. And you can follow in your Bible in the map section Paul's journeys along the way. That he goes back through the same places. And what's interesting in each of these passages that we'll look at in chapter 14, the beginning of 16, and the middle of 18, in each place, the same idea is communicated that Paul is going through there, strengthening the churches, strengthening the believers. This idea appears at each occurrence of Paul in the area. He goes through strengthening these believers. And I would submit to you, MCC Croatia Team 2018, you have a greater opportunity to strengthen believers, Todd and Pam Price, Andy and Lim Warner, Sergey Angelka, Violetta, others, Rebecca Parker, and those whom God is drawing in the villages around CSOC, besides the church that you visited last year there, and beginning to, you have a greater opportunity to strengthen them than you have ever had yet. 2 years ago, you set out on this mission having not traversed that landscape before. And MCC, you partnered, you stepped up, we prayed. I had three children going. I had real skin in the game, so to speak. And some had never flown, not been out of the country before. And we were praying. We were urgent to see what God would do there. The prices had just begun to settle in that area. You didn't know Andy and Lim yet. It was all exploratory work. Last year, you went back knowing more, knowing a bit of the language, knowing a little bit of the food, knowing what to expect, knowing Andy and Lim, knowing the connections that you could make, seeing some familiar faces. This year, you have a greater opportunity than you've had yet. When you see faces this year, you will not only recognize those individuals in the villages that you're in, you will recognize how they've grown. You will recognize changes in family, some maybe not so good. You will recognize growth in vocabulary, in activity, as well as physical development. You will recognize growth in Andy and Lim's ministry, now beginning to flourish and take roots. You will see growth in the Price family and Todd's continued connections and the actual development of materials and curriculum and those who he is working with to translate and really a small business beginning to develop, if you will. You will see this progress because you've been there once and twice, and now a third time, and you have an open door to strengthen Todd and Pam, Andy and Lim, the folks I've mentioned, and those whom you recognize and you can begin to communicate with in their language and with a translator. You have that opportunity now. this third trip is an open door for you. And we see in Paul's missionary work, going back through the same places, and the language he uses, that Luke uses to describe his ministry, continuing to strengthen. The verbs are aggressive. The language is strong. He's continuing on with this. It's not passive. It's not passive. It's not neglectful. It's not one-off. It's an attitude. It's a perspective of him continuing to go on. In fact, that's why he sets out. He sets out to strengthen. He sets out to go. He sets out to be aggressive. Notice with me in the text in chapter 14 of Acts. Here we have the first foundational idea of the value of short-term missions trips and their long-lasting impact. They are disproportionate in their impact if we traverse the same area, if we're there with a view to strengthening the people there. We are there with a view toward that, even if it's costly to us. This is Paul's first journey in Acts 13 and 14 in his historical sequence. He is set out from Antioch. God has called him. And he is going, chapter 14, if you have headings in your Bible, through Iconium and then through Lystra. There are a number of towns that are going to be mentioned, but Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And if you are looking at a map, if you're facing me and looking at a map, let me set out how about these towns might be as far as markers for you and me. These are not exact geographical parameters, but fairly close. Imagine Iconium is Zona Rosa. Lystra might be MCC. We're going to talk about a town in a moment, Derbe, that was to the east of Lystra, and we might think of that about Blue Springs or so. So that's Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, about Blue Springs. Now, there are some other towns that are going to come up as well. Antioch in Syria, that might be down toward Jefferson City, Missouri. And then if we were going to put Jerusalem on this map to complete the whole complex, we might think of Little Rock, Arkansas. It's quite a journey to Jerusalem. And this whole sequence of towns, now this is not exact, but just to give you some general geographic parameters of Paul's travels and the difficulties he endures and how along this route his primary concern is to strengthen believers, strengthen churches. That's what he's after. So let's pick it up in Lystra, which would be MCC. And we have absolutely no desire to imitate Lystra. And here's why, if you know the story. We pick it up just quickly in chapter 14 and verse 8. In Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, who never walked, sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he jumped up and started to walk around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." Look what they did, verse 12. They started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the main speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to offer sacrifice. They were going to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 14, the apostles tore their robes, and they heard this. They rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you, and we are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God. He's the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did good, giving you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and happiness." Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Though Paul is proclaiming the truth of the message, that he is just a messenger. They're still so enamored with what Paul had done. They're wanting to sacrifice. But notice, this jubilation changes. And if you just read Paul's first journey here in chapter 14, you see the persuasive power of Judaism of the day. Notice the text, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Again, Iconium would be like Zona Rosa, just up the way, not too far away. This Antioch might be like near Topeka if we were putting out a map, generally speaking. So Jews come from like Topeka and Zona down here to persuade these people who are so enamored with Paul. Notice the persuasiveness of the Jews. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium when they had won over the crowds. Look how quick the turn is, verse 19. Do you see this? The crowds are no longer willing to sacrifice to Paul. They're willing to sacrifice Paul. They'd won over the crowds and stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. This is where? This is Lystra. This is the place Paul is stoned, left for dead. Keep the city in mind. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up, went into the town. He goes back in. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. That would be about like Blue Springs or so. And notice what happens here, verse 21. After they had evangelized that town, that's Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. That would be like MCC, Zona, and over to Topeka. And notice verse 22. They returned, and here's what they did along the way. They returned, and it might be said in verse 22, they returned for the very purpose of strengthening the hearts of the disciples. Do you see that in verse 22? That's why they went. They went back through the same places. They went back through these difficult cities, strengthening the hearts of disciples by encouraging them, and notice, to continue in the faith by telling them, verse 22, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. And why could Paul speak that with authenticity? Well, here's the cut mark from that stone. Here's the bruise mark that's embedded from that one. Right? This is, he's strengthening them, he's building them up, and he's showing the value of the kingdom of God. It's not just a message of suffering, it's suffering for a greater value. It's participation in the kingdom of God. One of the themes of Paul's suffering is that every time he receives a lash, every time he receives a bruise, it's historical authenticity of the message of Christ. Because of who he was and what God did in his life, every time he suffered for it, it authenticated the message. Does that make sense? That's what's happening here. F.F. Bruce writes, in those three cities, they strengthen and encourage the young churches so recently planted there. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, going back. The members of those churches needed to be encouraged. They had seen Paul and Barnabas violently assaulted and driven out, and they themselves had certainly had to endure some measure of persecution. By going back, Paul showed the value of the kingdom. By going back, he stepped out in great courage, willing to suffer more, and that strengthened these disciples, strengthened these churches. Going back for the purpose of strengthening them. I said a moment ago to keep Lystra in mind. Turn with me to chapter 16. We're now on to Paul's second journey. This is the outset of his second journey. This journey is prompted by the verdict of the Jerusalem Council. If ever Paul felt good, I think it's after the Jerusalem Council. In my sequence, I think he'd already written Galatians. He likely, in my opinion, wrote that from Antioch at the end of Acts 14. And then there's continued opposition to his message. He hears about it in Galatia at the end of this message, so he writes Galatians. There in Antioch at the end of Acts 14, there are Jews that come down to Antioch and begin to speak about the need for circumcision, the Mosaic law, and this gives rise to the need for the Jerusalem Council. And there Paul testifies of what God had done to the Gentiles through him. And there his gospel message is confirmed. And I think there, I think in Jerusalem, at the close of the Jerusalem Council, there's a sense of buoying of Paul to such a high degree. Just personally, I think he was so enriched with that decision because it's confirmation. I think there's a sense of he's feeling isolated at times before that. Even in Galatians 2, the way he writes, it's lonely. And now everything's being revealed and open. Yes, everyone's recognizing the truth of what I'm saying at the end of the Jerusalem Council. And so he sets off, vigorously sets off. And where does Paul go? He heads north and he goes through South Galatia again. Acts chapter 16. He went on to Derbe. Derbe is mentioned first because he leaves Jerusalem and heads up by land, and he's going, and first would be if we were going to leave Little Rock or something, and we were going to come up through Jeff City in Antioch, and then and we would head this way, we would get to Blue Springs before MCC. So he stops at Derbe first. He went on to Derbe, and then 16:1. What's the next town? What happened at Lystra last time Paul was there? God has a sense of humor. If you know what we're about to read, you're connecting the dots. He left Lystra stoned, went back in, then went to Derbe, went back strengthening. It took great courage for Paul to go back to those places to strengthen them. They were important to him. He wanted them built up. They were the focus. But notice the gift God has for Paul in Lystra. Who was there? Verse 1. There in Lystra, there where Paul was stoned, God has a gift for Paul. It's Timothy. Though Paul is with Barnabas, Silas, Sosthenes, others that he writes about along the way, it might be said that Timothy is Paul's right-hand man. This is a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. Luke details the historical situation and circumcision of Timothy and the reason why. But going down to verse 4 with me, as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. Now, verse 4 is Paul, his traveling companion, Silas, and Timothy. And as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles. They delivered this great encouraging message of the Jerusalem Council that probably buoyed Paul in great ways. And notice verse 5, so the churches were strengthened. Yeah, the churches were edified. The churches were built up. John Stott writes, Lystra and Derbe were the last Galatian towns to have been visited on the first missionary journey. So now, as Paul approached them from the east, Derbe and Lystra were, of course, the first to be visited. The most notable event took place in Lystra. Here lived Timothy. Now, as Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled from town to town and journeyed on through and beyond Galatia, the churches were strengthened. And the language is lively, just as it was in chapter 14, in verses 22 and 23. There's a statement of setting out that's just a, here it is, they're setting out. And then the idea of strengthening is this lively sort of continuing on. They're strengthening, they're continuing to strengthen. The churches are being built up. It's going on and on and on. This is his reason for travel. This is his reason for progress. Once, twice, and a third time. Join me at chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The transition between the second and third missionary journeys happens so quickly in Acts 18 that if you are not reading the text slowly, you may miss it. It's a boomerang. And this is really something to let settle in our minds. Paul's second journey is a course that traverses much of the known world of the day. I mean, just a huge section of land, thousands of miles that he traveled. A good bit by foot, a good bit by sea, which was not an easy trip. And he lands, Acts chapter 18, verse 22. He lands at Caesarea, and he goes up and greets the church. That is, he goes to Jerusalem. Acts 18:22 has Paul in Jerusalem, which again, if we're doing sort of our map, and it's not perfect, but it gives you some general kind of representation, something like Little Rock, and he greets the church, and then he sets off for Antioch, which might be something like Jefferson City or something. It's a good distance there, just by major cities that might be known. It's a good distance to Antioch. And then verse 23, he set out traveling through one place after another. Notice where he goes. Blue Springs, MCC, Zona, Topeka. He's now on foot, and he's headed out here. Paul's third journey begins right there in Acts 18:22, when he leaves Jerusalem, he's back out again, traveling one place after another in the Galatian territory. And that Galatian territory, again, if we're doing our map, is Blue Springs, MCC, Zona, over to Topeka, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Iconium, and then back over to Antioch in the Galatian region. And notice the final phrase of verse 23. What's he doing? Strengthening the disciples. Each time Luke records that Paul is going through this region, he is strengthening the disciples. Now that might be a more broad term. This is what he's doing all along the way. But it is said here he is specifically strengthening the disciples. And it's over and over and over again. He's there with a view to strengthening. He sets out, his departure is complete, with a view to continuing on wherever he's at, strengthening. That's the view. Short-term trips, short-term through these areas, longer-lasting impact. And I think the same is true for MCC in any church. You go back to the same area, you go back, and you go back as long as the Lord provides opportunities and open doors. You strengthen people there, you develop relationships, you grow roots. And right now, some of you on the missions team have in the back of your mind faces that are familiar. Names you might know of kids, of people, of parents, friends and partners that are there, Andy and Lim, the Prices, others. And how you have an opportunity to strengthen them in this message of God's kingdom. You have that opportunity, unique way. And we want you to seize it. We want this short-term trip to have a long-lasting value for them. You have 11 days. That's it. Seize those days. In the skits, in the home visits, in the carnival, in the flexibility of schedule. Strengthening the disciples. That's what Paul would say. There needs to be said, I think, a few things just for MCC, we who are not going on this trip. I think just a couple of ideas that would be helpful for us to think about. I've said a good bit to the team here and the urgency of this. And I recognize that the urgency of the tone is from the text and to us. But it is also, for me, there is a sense in which, as a pastor, you must be somewhat of a missions director. You have to, not fully, but you have to have some beat on that. There has to be something in you that has a view to the nations hearing the gospel and purposeful hard work in that diligence, even if it means suffering, if it means personal cost. Just this week, and me and my own family, we have contacted or been in touch with every missions partner MCC has. Not every week is it like that for me, but I've interacted with Ken Turnbull, I've interacted with Todd Price, my wife had a Skype call with Sarah Samoff this week. It just has to be that way. If you're training for ministry, that if that's not there, get it. Because if you aren't thoughtful about that and the necessity of it, then it's going to be tepid in the church. And if you have a church tepid or passive about missions, what do you really have? What is there? If you've received the gospel of God's grace and you don't want people to know it, people you could partner with in situations you could partner with them in, what's the disconnect? Do you see? Paul said it to the Corinthians, the love of Christ compels us, compelled him to strengthen. Two thoughts for MCC right here in the urgency of this message and the need to strengthen missions in our church. First is this, for us here, evangelism and discipleship are relational endeavors. That means they take time. They take time, they take energy, they take thoughtfulness, they take prayer. Evangelism and discipleship are relational endeavors in our workplaces, in our spheres of our neighborhoods. That means that we have to be around people over and over and over again, sharing our lives with them. Paul told the Thessalonians later in his journeys, after he had been to Thessalonica and been removed from them so violently, he wrote back and he said, we shared not only the gospel, but our own lives as well. He wrote to them in 1 Timothy 2. Sharing of life in our spheres of relationships, it's going to take time. Mass conversions in stadiums may take place, but conversions happen over time, life on life, as we share our lives with people. The people in your workplace. Tomorrow, go to work with a view to trying to strengthen someone whom God might be working in their life. If there's another believer in your workplace, strengthen them. Build them up. Seize that fellowship. Paul was continually going on for the purpose of strengthening. These are relational endeavors. Second, for MCC, evangelism and discipleship are expensive endeavors. Just stop and think for a moment how much it would have cost Paul to take one of his major journeys. The last two are huge. This is expensive. This is something that, obviously, he had some know of people who had resources, but these are expensive endeavors. You've heard me say over the last few weeks, and we're going through Luke and hearing about finances and resources and stewardship, and I've said over and over how generous you are, and I mean that. It's remarkable what God has allowed us to do just in the last couple of years in terms of generosity. But if we will recognize as well that as generous as we are, I know for me, and it might be for you as well, there are probably a couple of ways we could tweak our budgets and give more. MCC might do $20,000 or so for missions this year. Hopefully we can get to that goal, which would be awesome. What's the year we're going to give $30,000 to missions? $50,000. How might we adjust our budgets just a little bit? I don't know about you, but for me, if I want to go get a coffee out, I want to get a meal, just go do it. It's no big deal. What if we tweaked those discretionary expenses just a little bit? We all did it. How much more? If every giving unit at MCC increased $10 a month, here's how much money that would be. Would that really be a sacrifice? It's true that we've been faithful and God's been generous, but proportionally, when we consider the needs of the world, I'm not sure I could call myself generous. It's an expensive endeavor. It's worth it. This is Paul's life. This is what we've received. This is the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you will give us great urgency with the love that you've loved us with. Compel us to strengthen believers around us, to strengthen those whom you're working in, to be right with them. Help us to be urgent, to be observant, to follow through. Help us as a church to be long-suffering in relationships, to share our lives, open doors of generosity that we could give in more significant ways than we've ever given before. We ask this in your Son's name.